Thank you, young ladies. And as they go into the next stage of life, there's probably nothing more important for all of us, but especially these young adults, to have a high priority of valuing Christ in their lives and the sufficiency that they can find in Him. And so thank you, ladies, for that. It's important. And thank you for your investment in our young people. Obviously, financially through the Academy, we'll be doing that on June 13th, but just in your interest in their lives, and many of you, your personal involvement in it, it's so very important. My son Joel and I had lunch with a couple of young men that graduated from the Academy and now in college this week, and one of the questions I asked them was, where did we do a good job and where didn't we do such a good job? It's important for us to evaluate those things and get their input and let them be honest and open with us and say, I think these are the ways we really benefited. These are the ways that I wish maybe we could have been strengthened or taught or trained a little bit better in these areas. And so it's very important that we're in tune with those things and trying to be aware and be sensitive and trying to invest as the Bible would tell us to. Titus chapter 2 talks about that intergenerational ministry that we're to have within the body. Genesis chapter 8, the God who remembers this morning, is what we're going to be looking at. We've recently been looking at the life of Noah. And as again, he and his families are the sole survivors of this lost world after this cataclysmic judgment of a universal flood. And God showed grace to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah had served God in righteousness, and God provided a rescue for this remnant of people, Noah and his family. And God is going to continue to be faithful to his promise of a rescuer, Genesis 3:15, that there would come this seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. And God is going to be continuing to be faithful here because God is going to preserve a line through which this promised seed would eventually come. So God is being faithful to that promise. And so let's read together chapter 8 here. And we're going to read the whole chapter actually. So let's start here. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her, and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him that evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet 7 other days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of the cattle and of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on an altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savior. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Can you imagine what it was like after Noah and his family as they had spent approximately 1 year in the ark and are now stepping out of the ark? Nearly a year of no sight of land. Okay, nearly a year of no sight of land. Some of you don't like long trips in the car or long air flights. How are you imagining, you know, 100 years, 100 days, nearly a year of no sight of land. Think of what emotions might have swept over Noah's heart and those of his family. They step out onto an earth that they had never seen before. Okay, nothing is familiar. Everything that was familiar no longer remains, except his family and the animals that he had brought into the ark with him. Okay, and as they stepped out, there would have been many emotions, but I would assume that one of those emotions would have been a great sense of relief. Okay, the relief that the catastrophe was over, and according to God's supply, they had survived that cataclysmic judgment. But I would imagine that they stepped out of that ark onto an earth that was totally unfamiliar to them. There was also probably this profound sense of loneliness and also fear. An awareness of maybe how small they were and how much they needed God. You know, our lives are full of a lot of things. All right? I mentioned that this morning. The bulletins, the breeze updates, the sign-up sheets, the activities, the events, the celebrations, and all those things that are just part of life. Our lives are full of possessions and people, the work that we do. And a lot of times those things that we have in our lives sometimes just seemingly camouflage what is our greatest need and what our true need is. And our greatest need is God. And sometimes God chooses to take those things away from us that we might focus on him. Chapter 8 began with these comforting words in verse 1, and God remembered Noah. It's not that God had ever forgotten Noah, but the chapter is about to explain how God is going to continue and proceed to take action on Noah's behalf. Okay? There are times that when we are prone to think that God has forgotten us, okay? Or maybe that he's not forgotten us because we believe he's omniscient and all-knowing and he's everywhere, he's God, but sometimes we are prone to at least think that he's not concerned to take action on our behalf, okay? He may have done marvelous things for us in the past, but we find that we need a fresh evidence that he still cares for us, that he still guides us, that he still is meeting our needs, especially after times of end times or after times of huge upheavals in our lives, maybe after the loss of a loved one or an acquaintance or, you know, those times in life when suddenly and entirely our lives are just sort of redirected and reshaped. Some of you have had those experiences where all those things that are familiar to us or those things that are very important to us and brought great stability and comfort maybe are all of a sudden just swept away. Okay? It is then that we realize the kind of needs that we really have. The kind of needs that Noah had when he stepped out on the earth that day. You know, some of you have gone through some extreme things. Some of you have gone through catastrophic events, literally. But you know, none of us have ever been through anything quite so extreme as what Noah endured, right? We haven't been through a worldwide flood, okay? And so not just to mention the flood, but then just the 100 years of building that ark and predicting coming judgment that God was going to bring and being mocked for those 100 years. And so now his preaching is being vindicated because God's promises don't fail. But what of now for Noah? Okay. Do you think it entered Noah's mind, this question, what's going to happen to me and my family when they stepped out of that ark? Everything that you have is gone. Okay? How do we begin as the only human beings on earth? I mean, can you imagine that? Okay? I can't even go camping by myself and set up a tent the right way. Okay? Or start a fire. How am I going to survive? How is our family going to survive when everything that we've been familiar with, this advanced civilization that we are a part of, is suddenly gone? It's no more. Okay? What would you do if suddenly you had no computer? If you had no cell phone or automobile? What would you do if you suddenly had no home, electricity, indoor plumbing? In other words, what would you do if everything was wiped clean? Okay? All right? What would you do? I mean, we barely survive power outages. Do you ever go crazy on when the power, you don't have power for 2 days? It's depressing, you know, when you drive back into the neighborhood. Oh, any lights? Any lights? No more lights. Oh, okay. Light the candles, put on the coats. Okay. In other words, what would you do if everything was wiped clean? And so God created man in his image to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when everything else is stripped bare, that bedrock must remain. Okay? That hymn writer says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When everything else is wiped away, we only have God in our relationship with him. Life is about God. Life is about God. That's how the book of Genesis starts off. In the beginning, God. And so life is about God. It's about your relationship with God. It's about a God who cares for man and a God who takes action on man's behalf. And so we have this God who has created the universe. He holds it together. He keeps its cycles on course, as we talked about. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So he keeps these things on course because he's the faithful creator. He's the sustainer of all things. Okay? And it is this reality of a God like that rescues our lives from despair and fear and gives our lives purpose. And so the general application for us this morning is this, is that if God remembered Noah and all the animals and birds that were with him, he surely knows you. And God will take action on your behalf as well. And so this chapter lays out, in the theme of it is, in what ways that God took action on their behalf. In what ways did God show that he remembered Noah? Okay? And when it says that God remembered Noah, it's not just a mental activity or exercise. It's an active sort of remembrance or exercise. Okay? And there's these instances of God's attentive care regarding this newborn earth and the characteristics of how God cared for that newborn earth and how God cared for Noah and his family in that newborn earth that are characteristics of our God today as he remembers us and takes action on our behalf as well. Okay, so in this chapter, we'll see three things. We'll see first God's active providence, his active providence. In other words, we'll see the way that God shows his attentive care in his remembering of Noah. And he's going to show his active providence and his tender care of Noah and his family in two ways. One will be in his control of nature, and the other will be in his care of the living creatures. And so today we can see God's active providence at work as well in his control of nature and his care for his creatures, or for us. Secondly, we'll see God's spoken word. Noah and his descendants were without direct revelation from God, and God is going to give them instruction. He's going to tell them what to do. Just as he has given them instruction before, he's going to continue to give them instruction, and God continues to give us instruction today through his word. He continues to speak and to instruct us through his word. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And thirdly, we'll see God will show kindness in his gracious fellowship. His fellowship that he will offer to Noah and graciously show to Noah through two things, sacrifice and a covenant. So we have these three areas, God's active providence, his spoken word, and his gracious fellowship. And these three truths are bedrock demonstrations of God's care for his people who survive to this day. Okay? They're evidences of that. And we need all three of these in order to fulfill our purpose, just as Noah needed these three things to fulfill his purpose in history as well. Okay? And so the first thing that demonstrates to us that God cares or God remembers us is what we see in God's activity towards Noah. So first, God's active providence. And God shows his active providence and care by, first of all, by his control of nature. Notice in the text that it says that God, all right, was the one that did these things. It says, and God remembered Noah. And then it says in the middle of the verse, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuage. The name for God there is the name Elohim. In the beginning, God. That is that creator God. And so this creator God is going to be the one that has control over nature to bring Noah to a point where he can exit the ark and begin fulfilling God's purpose for his life. It says that God made the wind, the end of it. So the wind was used to evaporate the waters, to possibly direct them to their place of rest. Verse 2, it says, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. Remember, these subterranean reservoirs of water had broken up and water came forth and the windows of heaven were opened. And so God closed these things. Who else but God could do that? Who else but God could do that? Verse 2 says that the rain was restrained. Okay? In our world, with all the science that we have today and the meteorology, we still can't figure out how to control the rain. We can't even predict it, okay? But God does. He controls these things. God restrained the rain. Verse 3, the beginning of the verse says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. These waters, how they quickly receded. It surely felt like a long time for Noah, but as you think about the amount of water we were talking about and how it receded quickly, all right, as it says, 150 days there in the end of verse 3. For that to happen, it required the power of God working through that process. We see God's control of nature even in the New Testament. What did Jesus say to that storm as they were anxious in the boat? Peace be still. The Greek has the idea there of saying to like a dog, be muzzled. Be muzzled. Jesus had control of the nature. He walked on the water. So God has control of nature. And then it says that the ark came to rest in verse 4. That shows God's providential control and care, does it not? It came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, meaning the mountainous region of Ararat and the area of near eastern Turkey. Now think about that, the boat of that size. Okay, a boat of that size. What would happen if a boat that size landed in a precarious place where it could have rolled or capsized? Some of you can't parallel park a car. And here's God's taking this huge boat and causing it to rest in a certain place where it's not going to roll or capsize. You know, Noah and his family are like, move the animals over here. Shift the weight. You know? No, God providentially cared for those things. Only the providence of God could keep that from happening. That boat landed just as it needed to land. And so all these phenomena were due to God's activity on behalf of Noah, his family, and the animals that were with him. Okay? God was acting on their behalf. Do you realize how much of the earth's processes display not only God's handiwork, the heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Do we realize how much of the process of the earth not only displays God's handiwork, but God's care? God doesn't need food to eat. God doesn't need the natural processes on earth. They are there for our benefit. Okay? They show the providential care of this God. The Old Testament and New Testament make clear that all natural processes are subject to the Creator. God sets them in normal patterns. He alters them according to his providential will. For the sake of time, let me read to you Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9, which is language that is describing what God did as the flood was abated from the earth. Verses 1 through 9 say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming of fires, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they may not, that they turn not again to cover the earth." God is sovereign over his nature. This post-flood environment would have been very different from the pre-flood environment. They would have a different water cycle, a different topography, different climate patterns. And chapter 8 of Genesis and Psalm 104 tells us that God does not lose sight of how the storms and the floods and the droughts and earthquakes and tornadoes affect the lives of those that are on this earth, the inhabitants of those on this earth. God uses nature sometimes to bring justice to bear, but he also brings an opening of man's heart to his need of rescue. C.S. Lewis calls God's use of nature as the megaphone of pain. Okay, think about that, some of the catastrophes. You know, so often, as believers, we find that the great disasters that ravage the earth provide such an opportunity for God's people to display compassion as on others. Okay, or that disasters so rip away at the fabric of our lives. Disasters so rip away at the fabric of our lives that people quit putting faith in what is not really reliable or eternal. See, sometimes disasters is our opportunity. We support a ministry, Operation Renewed Hope. That is the emphasis, one of the emphasis of their ministry. As disaster comes into this world, that platform is the means whereby we, by our good works, can have a platform to then share the gospel. Because God uses those times to work in men's hearts, okay? Many times we find that actually that in these times of great suffering that God brings many people into his everlasting kingdom. He helps mankind to see his need and demonstrate his love through even his people. Even those very difficult and harsh circumstances that people go through bring about his understanding of his care and what is of eternal value. So we see God's active providence in the control of nature. Right, and he has in mind his creatures as he's doing that. Then we see God's active providence in his care for his living creatures. It was God who told Noah and his family that had brought all these animals into the ark. Now, God had a purpose for these animals, but God cared for those animals. Noah needs to know if the earth is dry again. He needs to know if it's inhabitable. So we find Noah waiting and sending out a dove. And eventually he knows that it was now manageable for him and those animals in the ark to survive out of that. See, God cares for that which he has created. Psalm 50, verses 11 and 12, God says, "I know the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." And so God is aware of those things. Psalm 104, verses 20 and 23. Verse 10 to 23, talk about God's care of his creation. It says, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the fields. These springs give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses has quenched their thirst. By them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. God waters the hill from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruits of thy works. God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's hearts. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And so God uses nature to care for us. And so all around us, we see this orchestration of God's care and deeds. And we see God's care for every living creature. Creatures that we don't even think about or know they exist, right? You ever been to an aquarium? You ever been to the Baltimore Aquarium? And see the different types of jellyfish and everything else. And you think, what? That's crazy. Animals that we don't even know exist, or we have very don't even think about, but God cares for them. Psalm 147, verse 9, the psalmist says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the ravens which cry. Did you leave today? Look just right out to the right there on Trindle Road. You'll see a rabbit roadkill. When I was coming in this morning with Grant, all right, there was a raven there, a blackbird. He's praying. Thank you, God, for... Okay. No. Grant said, rabbit, bye-bye. Okay. But it says here, he giveth... Even things we despise. Oh, ugly blackbird. It's not a bluebird. It's not a robin. It's not a cardinal. Some old black scavenger. Okay. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. What a God. Okay? And Christ will say on the Sermon on the Mount, look to the birds of the air. Take no thought. Don't be anxious for your life. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See? So I don't know what you're going through in your life right now. You may be struggling with, is God aware? Or does God even care? And the active providence of God and his control of nature and his care of living beings declares to you what you see happening, what we see happening every day in our universe or in our world, declares to us every single day that God does care about you. He knows your name. He knows the hairs of your head. He remembers you. He knows, he cares, and God takes action on your behalf. And so God's active providence teaches us this. Secondly, we see God's spoken word. Noah's trying to figure things out, is he not? Man, when's this thing going to land? When's it going to stop moving? I've adjusted to the seasickness, you know, and everything else after all these days. But when is it finally going to land? And now it's landed. Where did we land? Is it safe? Can we go out? Can we get out? He's trying to figure a lot of things out in his life, right? But finally, you find in verse 15 that God just tells him, all right? In verse 15, it says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, creeping things, that they might be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wives with him. Every beast and every creeping thing. Right? Don't you just sometimes, wouldn't you like if God would just tell you what to do? Like he told Noah what to do? You know, we struggle, right? We fret. We try to work it out. We debate alternatives, right? I'm that way. I'm just that way. Okay, and certainly God expects us to use our brain and to get the counsel that we need, right? But ultimately what we need most is to know what God wants. That's what's most important. I think the question is, what do you know that God wants that you are not doing, need to do, or stop doing? In other words, you don't know what to do in life. Young people, I don't know God's will. You know what? Just do the next right thing that God showed you in his word. You just eat every day. You just take the next step. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard is it hard, by the inch by is a cinch. Don't look up the stairs, just step up the step. Little by little, inch by inch. The Lord directs our paths. He orders our steps. We just do the next right thing. If you do what you know what God wants, then he will lead you. He will direct you. He will show you more. So often we just want to know what we are supposed to do in one particular area. Instead of saying, God, I want my entire life to be dependent upon you. I want to invest this day, this week, this month, this year, all for you. Okay, that's my heart. That's my life. Okay, and then we find the characteristic of Noah that when he did that in verse 18, it says, and Noah did, and Noah went forth and his sons. It's interesting, every time that God told Noah to do something, he does it. Okay? He does it. And that really is, for an application for us, a very simple, admirable response for the child of God. When God instructs us from his word and leads us to do something, we do it. We obey. Okay? So after all the searching of the timing of when to exit the ark, God gives clarity to Noah and what to do and when. Okay? And for us, when God has spoken, we don't have to figure out what to do. As God speaks to us through his word, it's clear, it's principled, spirit-led, then we yield to God and his will. Okay? There are times, surely, where God tells us to do something that doesn't make sense. Right? Like building a boat in the middle of a dry land when they've never seen rain. Didn't make a lot of sense. Right? A lot of times God will tell us, or his word is very clear about what you should do, and it seems to counter what we think is best for us. You ever been there? Oh, God, this just doesn't seem like, it doesn't really, not, you know? Okay. And that happens. So we have to make sure what God is saying in his word and leading us by his spirit and yield to him. Okay. Most of the time, most of the tremendous messes that we create in our lives are created because we think we're smarter than God. Okay, we've got it figured out. Or we think that God is being unreasonable. I know what the Bible says. You ever heard a Christian say this? I know what the Bible says, but. I've heard Christians say that. People that have been Christians for a long time that know the Bible. I know what the Bible says, but. Okay? That equals tremendous mess. Okay? See, when we think like that. If we take the Bible off the table, there really aren't many trustworthy places that we can turn for help. It's only what God has said that gives us clear direction. It's his infallible word. It's his infallible guidance. Thankfully, God continues to give us direction today through the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, as God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. See, God continues to give us direction through his word. Okay? He's given us this revelation. The question is, what are we doing with it? The response that Noah had was one of faith in God's word. God told him to go, and he went. Oh, no, God, this is pretty high. I don't like heights. I would have probably found a lot of excuses on the mountainous terrains of Ararat to say, But God said go, and Noah obeyed. If we really trust God, we obey him. If you believe that he does care for you, you find it your response to follow God's directives. All right? And so a lot of times, though, we possess this sinful suspicion against God as the one who interferes with what is our best interests. And it really does produce a spirit of disobedience towards him. We think sometimes that God is withholding something beneficial for us rather than recognizing he is the God who remembers and acts on our behalf, that he cares about his people. And what he commands is for our benefit. Okay? And so we see that. And then the other thing that God is going to reveal to Noah and will reiterate in chapter 9 is this command to be fruitful and multiply. That same blessing that he had shared right in the very beginning. And that indicates that not just what man and animals were to do, be fruitful and multiply, but also indicates that they actually will survive and repopulate the earth. Okay? His command here to go forth and to be fruitful and multiply really was a prediction. Now, it's a pretty lonely place, right? Okay? 8 people. Everything's gone. Everything's wiped clean. And what God's saying is that they stepped out in this ark, be fruitful, multiply. Listen, you know, there is still a purpose for you. Okay? It's these times where it's very dim and lonely. He says, listen, there's a future. There's a purpose that I've given to you. And so God's providence and his spoken word is still with us today. And God says to us today the same thing as he speaks to us through his word. I have a future. I have a purpose. We were talking in Sunday school. Rich is talking about the monarchy and David being king and even some of the things we see going on in our world. And we're trying to put these pieces together. But bottom line, it gives us that excitement that God's at work. There's a future. Right? Okay. It's a kingdom. Rich is saying, I was in Jerusalem 36 years ago. If you ever been there, you know, it was like this, and this is what the city is. And, you know, I was there 36 years ago, and they were doing this. Then he kind of made a funny statement. He says, as believers, we'll all be there someday. Free of charge. You won't have to book anything. Unless you're in the book. See, that's the key. Right? And so there's a future. God still has a purpose for us today in that eternal kingdom and the life that he's given to us. And so we still have a future. We still have a purpose. Now, we have to do what God has given us to do. He is still this God who remembers. And then lastly, God shows his kindness and his gracious fellowship with Noah through sacrifice and covenant promise. From verses 20 through 22, we see a shift from the word Elohim, creator God, to the name Jehovah, Yahweh, all capitals, L-O-R-D in your Bible. That is this self-sufficient, eternal God, the God who is our sufficiency, the God who enters into a relationship with mankind. A God, though so great, still desires to reach out to man. Why would something that great even care? And yet, if you think about it, all these things that have taken place, creation, the judgment, the rescue of Noah, it is all because there is a God that does care. He made the earth, and he said, "He enjoy, man, dwell in it." He judged the earth because of man's sin. He rescues Noah to preserve a seed. And he's now having fellowship with Noah. What was the basis of that fellowship? Well, we read in verse 20 that Noah built an altar. It says the basis of that fellowship, it says here, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. Okay? Noah's response of building an altar was a right response to rescue. The application for us is this, folks. The right response for rescue in Jesus Christ for us is worship. Okay? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that word means? Worship. On the basis of rescue, just like Noah, we survived. Okay, God has a future. God has a purpose. His response was worship. So should be our response as well. If you and I understand the kind of rescue that God has brought about in my life and your life personally through Jesus Christ, that response is rescue. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Right? What a reason to give God thanks or to give him my life. Okay? So often we're fixated on what we don't have. Think of all the things that Noah didn't have anymore. The entire civilization was gone. Cities were gone. People were gone. But yet here he is. He's still thankful for the rescue He was so thankful that he built an altar. Okay, and that sort of teaches us about this important theme from the very beginning when God slew those animals. Again, that what is reoccurring here is this theme of fellowship and worship of God can only take place through sacrifice. And really this vicarious atonement, if you will, of an innocent life for a guilty life. That's the basis of fellowship or worship. On the Lord's Day, we're here to worship the Lord. Why are we here this morning? We are here worshiping him because of the rescue from sin and death through Christ's death and resurrection. That's why we're here. See, we inaugurate every new week with this worship, just as Noah inaugurated that new world with worship. We devote our lives to God and to his purposes. And as we, at the beginning of each week, gather together because of Christ, we devote our lives to God. That sets us on the right course as we go into the week. All right? And this was this gracious fellowship with God through sacrifice. And Noah doing this pointed to the necessity of the blood sacrifice for genuine worship. Noah was this godly man of faith, but he wasn't sinless. He needed atonement for his sin. And apart from the willingness of God to forgive that sin on the basis of this innocent these innocent lives that were going to be given, there was no hope of worship or relationship at all. And of course, all these sacrifices point to Jesus Christ, this Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. If it weren't for that sacrifice, if it wasn't for the sacrifice of Christ, we would not be able to worship at all in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so we're not gathered here for worship this morning because we are so good, are so righteous. We are able to gather together for worship because God has made a way for us through Christ. We have no standing of our own. We're all deserving of judgment. But Christ has borne the wrath of God for us and made this fellowship possible, and we are grateful. So our worship, we have to be careful, can descend into ceremony. Our worship on a Sunday morning can kind of become a critiquing event. Okay? We come to church to critique. Sometimes not to worship. See, we can lose that focus. But our worship needs to be one where we bow before a creator that we've offended and realize that but for Christ, we would be without hope. Okay. So this sacrifice, this burnt offering demonstrated Noah's total commitment to the Lord. And it demonstrated that. And God is going to preserve him and Noah and continue to bless them. So sacrifice was the base of this fellowship. And then God showed his provision of fellowship through these covenant promises. Okay, God was pleased with Noah's worship because it was from the heart. It wasn't the worship itself. It was his heart that motivated that worship. And God was pleased with that. Okay, because God isn't pleased with the actions of worship that he prescribes. You can go home today and read Amos 5. God had prescribed all these means of worship, but God says, what you're doing and what I prescribed is a stench to my nostrils. It wasn't a sweet-smelling savor at some point. It was a stench. He couldn't even look upon it because it wasn't coming from the right type of heart. And we must make sure our hearts are properly in love and motivated in our worship. That is what makes it meaningful. So God responds to worship that is rendered in spirit and in truth. That's an amazing thing that God would take pleasure in our worship. Pretty amazing thing when we see how flawed and small we are. In verses 21 and following, he promises never to curse the ground again with a flood. He responds with long-suffering. Right? We talked about the fact that one day universal judgment is coming again by fire, but God is still waiting. Ever since the flood, God has still been waiting prior to this universal judgment of fire. He's still waiting for those that would come and repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So God shows his care and love for mankind through his providential care, his control of nature, his care of animals. Right? God shows his kindness and graciousness through his communication to Noah and to us through his word. He gives instruction and direction. And God shows his gracious mercy and kindness and the gracious fellowship that he provides through sacrifice and his covenant promises. And so the question this morning is, do you worship this God? Do you worship this God? The God who demonstrates his active care for human beings, but the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you worship him? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father in fellowship, in relationship, in eternity without him and belief in Christ as Savior. Do you know him? If not, it's the simple gift of salvation. Go to God in prayer. Admit, agree with God that you're a sinner. That you've chosen your own way. You've sinned against this holy God, this just God. But thank him that by his goodness and mercy, he provided his Son, the sinless Son of God, God in human flesh, to come and die on the cross for your sins, to pay the price, to take the wrath of God against sin, of your sin, upon himself. Okay? And receive the gift of eternal life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Ask him, call upon him, invite him into your heart to be your Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believer, are you surrendered? Are you obeying God's word as he tells you what to do and instructs you what to do? Are you obeying him? Are you living by faith, trusting in his care? Okay? Worshiping him from a heart that seeks to honor and please the Lord? Or are we just going through ceremony? Are we just critiquing? Not really worshiping God with our lives. Have you given your life on that altar as a living sacrifice, this God who is your reasonable worship? As you consider the great rescue, he says, there's nothing more reasonable than to give my life to God in total worship and commitment. Do we die daily, as the Apostle Paul said, in our lives? Well, let's have a word of prayer, then we're going to invite somebody into our church family for membership, but let's pray together. Father, we pray. Thank you again that you remember us. Thank you that you remembered Noah, that through remembering Noah, you ultimately were going to preserve a line, a seed through which Jesus was born. And Father, we thank you for your remembering us, your active care of us, and your providence and your control of nature and care for these minute things of this world for our benefit. We thank you for giving us the word. You've not left us without a witness. We thank you as well for this opportunity of worship and fellowship through the sacrifice of your Son and the covenant promises in Christ that we have. We thank you that we have a future. We have a purpose. One day we will rule and reign for all eternity. One day we will serve you in that new Jerusalem with pure joy, pure worship, fulfilling your purposes to your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.